Well, we can turn now to God's Word as we find it in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. And we'll read that well-known psalm together, Psalm 23. The book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Let us hear God's Word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And we pray the Lord would bless that portion of his word, and to his name be all the praise. We can continue now our praise by singing from Psalm 100, again in Sing Psalms, Psalm 100. Shout to the Lord with joy, all who to earth belong. Adore the earth with joyful hearts and come to him in song. Know that the Lord is God, he made us as his own. We are the sheep for whom he cares, his people, his alone. Enter his gates with praise, his courts with thankfulness. Your praises gladly sing to him, his name forever bless. For God the Lord is good, his love is ever sure, his constant truth and faithfulness through every age endure. We can sing the whole psalm to God's praise, standing to sing, shout to the Lord with joy.
Shout to the Lord with joy.
Turn back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 23, and seeing as it's a short psalm, I think we'll just read through the psalm together again. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can look at verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm sure you'll all agree that Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most famous psalms in the whole Psalter. In fact, it's probably one of the most famous books, chapters in the whole Bible. It's a psalm that we've all been familiar with singing at special occasions in Sunday school and school. It's a psalm that many of us know very, very well. We know off by heart. And it's a psalm that Spurgeon called the Pearl of Psalms. The Pearl of Psalms. And tonight, just for a short time, I'd like us to look at the words that we have here in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And think about how these words relate to the psalm as a whole. Now, much has been said about these words over the years, and I'm sure that you've heard many sermons on these words. It's not my intention to dot every I and to cross every T as regards the psalm. It's more of a general overview tonight. But I do think it's important for us that we come back to these timeless truths that can be very familiar to us, but yet through the passage of time we can just sing without really thinking about. And so what I'd like us to do is to look at these words and to think about what it is that makes Christ our good shepherd, and how as a result, if we are in Christ, we are a satisfied flock. Now, David opens the psalm by starting with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. Now this word, the Lord, it's significant because it sets the scene for the rest of the psalm. David here at the very outset is quoting the name of Jehovah at the very beginning. The word Lord that is used in the Old Testament. That's the word, the personal name for God himself. It's a word that was given to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And since then, we find it in the Old Testament repeated over 4,000 times. Lord. And this word basically means, I am who I am. I am who I am. And it refers to the timelessness of God. It refers to the fact that God is always the same in his eternal attributes and traits. He doesn't change. He's unchanged and he will be unchangeable forever. And it's from this that everything else in the psalm flows, as it were. I am who I am. It refers to the self-sufficiency of God, the fact that God needs nothing. Although he uses people like me and like you to carry out his work here on earth, he doesn't need to. He's all sufficient. He doesn't need, as it were, a helping hand from us because he is all powerful. Nor is God accountable to anybody else because he answers only to himself. He is the great I am. And it's this great I am that David, at the very outset of this psalm, is acknowledging. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't start the psalm by referring to all the things that he is or all the things that he wants from God, but rather he refers to who God is to him in his experience. He is his shepherd. And what a lesson that is to us when we're coming to God. Often in prayer, we hear folk coming to God and they launch straight into a list of supplications, a list of all the things that they want him to give them and to do for them. It's all about them. But it's important that we, like David, that we always first and foremost acknowledge who God is, that we would acknowledge him as being faithful and merciful and patient and holy and powerful and good, all these attributes that are his, that we would acknowledge them, that we would acknowledge that if we are in Christ, above all else, he is our great shepherd. Now in Israel at this time, a shepherd's work was considered one of the lowest of occupations or tasks. If a family needed a shepherd, it came to the youngest boy in the family to carry out this job that no one else wanted to do. It would have been quite a full-on job, a job that would have been intensive, a job that would have taken up 24 hours of David's time here. This was the task of caring and tending that would have been never-ending, day and night, winter and summer, fair weather or foul. The shepherd would have had to have been there for the sheep at all times. The shepherd would have labored to nourish and to protect and to guide his sheep. Now, of course, the great shepherd that's spoken of here in Psalm 23 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a picture we have here of the greatest shepherd of all, the one who chose to nourish and to protect us, we as his flock. Now, after addressing the Lord as his shepherd, it's interesting to note what he says next. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. David is here at the beginning of the psalm. He's acknowledging who God is. The Lord is my shepherd. But he's also acknowledging the fact that the shepherd leads his flock to rest, being made to lie down, being made to lie down. And you know, this is something that we can maybe skip over, but this is a vivid reminder to us that the beginning of our Christian walk, at the beginning of our wanderings through the Christian scene of time, as it were, as his flock, we are made to lie down. We are made to rest in Christ. Now, no matter what kind of journey you've had in life so far, I'm sure we've all got many a tale to tell about the journey that we've had in life. Some have had bitter experiences, some have had sweet experiences. We've all had different experiences. That is the rich tapestry of life. But no matter what our experience is, if we are in this flock, if we are the Lord's, we all meet together at this one place. We all rest in him by the green pastures of his love and by the still waters of his grace. Are you resting in him? Have you come to that place where he's made you lie down by these still waters? Or are you still going through, as many of us once were, going through the scene of time with that burden on your back, that burden that's making you weary and tired and really needing to lie down and take a rest, but yet you just keep on going? Now, I am no crofter, and I want to make that clear from the outset, and there are people here who know far more about sheep than I do. But I'm told that it's extremely difficult to get sheep to lie down. Douglas Macmillan points out in his book, The Lord My Shepherd, that the only way to get sheep to lie down is to make sure that four conditions are met. The first is that they're free from fear, that there's not a dog barking around them and trying to move them on. They need to be free from fear. Secondly, they need to be free from irritation. And what I mean by that is sometimes there can be flies or
or midges or something irritating the sheep that mean that they just will not lie down. They also need to be free from conflict with other sheep who are maybe trying to get the upper hand. And they also need to be fed, because if they're hungry, they will not lie down. And you know, there's such a picture here for us, because it's not easy for us to come and to lie down and rest in Christ. There are so many different things that stop us lying down by these still waters and green pastures. Sometimes it's because we're driven by our own desires and our own ambitions, and that we're often looking in completely the wrong places for that rest that we need. Maybe you're looking for that rest and fulfillment from your job. You're looking for promotion. Maybe you're wanting to climb the ranks, as it were, or maybe you're looking for fulfillment in being entertained by the things of this world, the things you see and the things you hear. That is what drives you, and that's what you think you're going to find rest in. Or maybe it's in some kind of addiction, alcohol or gambling, I don't know. Maybe you're trying to find rest in these things, but you just cannot find rest in God. You can't come to that place where you lie down before Him. But you know, that's a wonderful thing about our good shepherd friends, because He can create all the right conditions that are needed so that we can lie down. He can create these conditions that can enable us to sample these green pastures and still waters for ourselves. Now, as His flock, we are placed in the care of a faithful shepherd. And because we're in the care of a faithful shepherd, our focus changes. No longer are we being carried along in the streams of the ever-changing fashions and ideologies of this world, desperately trying to be someone and maybe get somewhere. If we're in His flock, we now have a strange peace, a peace that passes understanding, that passes knowledge. A piece, there's a saying, that's better felt than telt. It's very difficult to put into words the peace that you find when you close in with Christ. But this is a joy that can only come from a total submission to the Good Shepherd. Now, I'm not talking about an outward joy where people are smiling all the time, but a joy that is deep within our very being. As our shepherd, as well as leading us to rest, He also guides our paths. Verse 3 tells us that He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, I think it's fair to say that sheep are fairly foolish creatures. In many ways, they're quite stupid, I'm told. And perhaps one of the most obvious signs of their stupidity is the fact that they wander off on their own. They do not know what's good for them. And I'm sure many of you have come across a lone sheep in the middle of the road with no other sheep in sight, nowhere near pasture. They've just wandered off and they're in danger of being hit by a car. Sometimes they're even lying in the middle of the road. A good shepherd can and does lead his or her sheep to a suitable pasture, to pasture that will provide nourishment so that this sheep can grow into a healthy member of the flock, but there's absolutely no guarantee that they will stay there. Often, as I said, they'll wander off. They'll stray. They'll find themselves in danger. You know, I was reminded of this recently as I was walking along the coastline just near my house in Skiggerstow. I was walking with my dad and my brother round about New Year. And we were walking along the rocks and we came across a sheep on its own. There was this lone ranger there on its own with absolutely no sign of the rest of the flock. Now, as soon as we came up to the sheep, it started running around in circles and it didn't know where to go. On one side was a huge steep climb, and on the other side was the sea. To get up to the top of the cliff, as it were, there was just a very, very narrow grassy verge. We tried our best to guide and to lead the sheep up this grassy verge, but it took some time. It kept going up a wee bit and then coming back down, and this went on and on and on and on, till eventually it went back up. And you know, it reminded me afterwards that this is such a clear picture of what happens to us when we, if we're in the flock of God, when we stray from the Good Shepherd. Perhaps we find ourselves flirting with the things of the world, things that we know are sinful, things that were perhaps in our lives before we were a Christian, and bit by bit we're going back to them, and we're perhaps enjoying them, and we're being convicted about enjoying them. But then, after we've done these things two or three times, that conviction, it gets less and less and less, so that just as Scripture tells us, our conscience becomes seared like a hot iron. Seared like a hot iron, numb, not able to feel anything. Now that is such a challenge to us, friends, tonight. What a fearful situation to be in, that we allow ourselves to be in that place where we think that we're strong enough to do these things that we know are sinful. And before long, it snowballed so that we find ourselves in a state of spiritual amnesia away from the flock. This can often be seen when we stop coming to church. We're not as regular in the means of grace as we ought to be. We stop reading our Bible as we should. Our taste for these things, it fades. It's not as strong as it once was. When we meet the Lord's people, we don't really know what to say to them. We feel uncomfortable. These are all signs that we're drifting away from the flock. If you can identify that with that, if you can identify with what it's like to be that sheep on the rock, wandering around aimlessly in danger, not quite knowing how to get back. Well, friends, take comfort in the fact that every good shepherd sets a mark upon his sheep. We see sheep in our villages and we see that they have a colour on them, a mark identifying them to their owner. This sheep might drift away, but we can tell the owner where the sheep is because of the mark that is on that sheep. And you know, it's the same for us when we're in Christ. He knows us because he has set his mark of grace upon us. John 10:27 says that I know them and they follow me. He knows his children. He knows them because he has placed that mark on us. And if tonight you think you have strayed, if you think, yes, I am not where I should be with the Lord, I've wandered off here and I've wandered off there, please take comfort that he knows you and he will lead your path. He would lead you back to paths of righteousness. But, and there is a but, you have to be willing. You have to be willing to take his hand so that you can go along that path with him. You can't expect to be carried all the time. We do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to allow him to be as a lamp to her feet and a light to her path. And as our shepherd, Christ also keeps us safe. He protects us. We read in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, David has previously used very positive language as he talked about all the blessings that follow being led to these pastures. But now, here in verse 4, the tone of the psalm changes. It changes as David stops talking about blessing as such and starts talking about the valley of the shadow of death and of evil. Now, this is a verse that's often used to comfort those who are dying, and rightly so. But it's also a verse that I think we can all apply to ourselves. A verse that we can apply to the fact that every day we can find ourselves in the valleys of life's difficulties, the valleys of our afflictions. Maybe tonight you're going through a trial that is so great that you're struggling with. It's true to say that when we start out on the Christian road, we're usually pretty full of the joys of the Lord. We think that we're going to be like that forever, that we're going to glide through life and that we're not even going to sin again. But David knew that this wasn't the case. He knew that the trials that afflict the just in number many be. He knew the trials and the temptations that can so subtly yet so damagingly come into our experience. Friends, the Christian walk is not always a mountaintop experience. And you know what? That's a good thing. If we were to be riding the crest of a wave all of our life, we'd soon take for granted the blessings of God. How often do you see something growing at the very, very top of a mountain? How often do you see green trees and plants growing at the top of a mountain? It's only really in the valleys that you see the lush green growth. And you know, the same can be said about the Christian. It's when we are in the valleys, it's then that we grow. It's then that we learn so much more about ourselves, and consequently we learn so much more about our Saviour. It's then that we're completely dependent upon Him. But you know, the valleys have, or has, its own very particular problem. I'm sure we can all relate to this. Because when we're in the valley, we can be crippled with fear. Because this is a fear that can paralyze us and almost render us absolutely useless. Do you know that fear that I'm talking about? The fear that turns something very small into the greatest of mountains, something that becomes so unsurmountable in our minds. And you know, practically speaking, physically speaking, I believe that this fear can so often come from us being tired. Is it not true that when we're tired, everything else seems so great to us? Quite often, all we need is a good night's sleep. In my course, we have to read quite a lot of books relating to the practical side of the ministry. And something I've noticed time and time again is the fact that sleep is being referred to. The fact that so many problems could have been maybe handled differently or better if the pastor or the minister had just had a good night's sleep. Now, you might think that sounds like the most simple thing in the world, but it's a principle that I think that applies to every one of us. It's so true to say that when the body is low, the mind is low also. And in the Christian's experience, when the body is low, we can get spiritually low too. We can start having questions about assurance and questions of our faith. And so it's important that we always make sure we get that physical rest. But along with ensuring that we get rest for our bodies, it's vital, and I think that that's what David's saying here, that we get rest for our soul. It's referring back again to the second verse. Now notice in the psalm how up until now David has referred to the Lord as He. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me. But now in verse 4, when he's speaking of the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist is referring to the Lord as You. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. What a comfort that is to us, because it's as if in the depths of the valley, David is never so conscious of the presence of God. It's not... We saw it in the verses before that he was speaking about the shepherd. But now he's speaking to the shepherd. It can be true of us. We can say so many plausible things about God. We can say the right things to the right people. We can sound like we're in the right place. But you know what really matters? It's what we say to God. You know, this comes when not only we're on the mountaintops, but when we're in the valleys, that we come to Him. That we come to Him with all our problems, with our fears, and with our worries. There are many different valleys we can find ourselves in. Some may be completely out with our control. Some may be of our own doing. We find in John Bunyan's A Pilgrim Progress, Christian, the main character in that book, the man who was taking that journey, finding himself in the valley of humiliation. And I think that's a valley that so many of the Lord's people find themselves in, the valley of humiliation. This was the valley that he had to fight his enemy in Napoleon. Napoleon represents the devil in this book. I think that's one that we can truly identify with, because Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I wonder how often you find yourselves in the valley because of that power of evil that you're so aware of is desperately trying to take you away from knowing that peace that's to be found in the Lord. Those attacks that come from Satan, who can come even as an angel of light. That means he can come to us with things that may seem to be good and proper, when in fact they're from the pit of hell. Friends, there is a battle to be fought. And you know, the beauty of being in this fold, the fold of the Good Shepherd, is that we're not going it alone. That we don't need to be crippled with fear. Verse 4 tells us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. And Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. We read elsewhere that He is the friend that sticks closer than even a brother. I touched on this morning that so often our friends can and do let us down.
We all have made promises that we haven't kept. We've all not met our friends, perhaps, at their precise point of need. But not with Christ. Isaiah 43:1-2 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." I don't know what you're going through tonight. Perhaps there's something that you feel that is just going to be the end of you spiritually. Friends, take comfort in these words. He is the Good Shepherd. He will lead you back to that path of righteousness. He will not let the rivers overwhelm you, as we read here, or the fires of your providence burn you. You may see, but I can't see God. I don't know where God is in all of this, in this valley that I find myself in. But is it not true to say that sheep do not need to see their shepherd in order for them to be safe? They are safe because of their shepherd's provision for them. And you know, our shepherd is with us in the valleys, on the mountains, whether we realize it or not. And even as we gather from that verse, even in death itself, he is with us, leading us across the shores to that new Jerusalem. Our shepherd also provides for us. In verse 5, we read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." What a table he has prepared for us, friends. What a banquet of good things is ours this night in Christ. Here we have oil and wine. Oil and wine were highly valued when the psalm was penned in the dry and barren lands of the Far East. In Palestine, where the sun shines so fiercely, the skin of the people would become dry and cracked, and often they would have a really dry and tickly throat. And so when people were journeying and they would stop off at somebody's home, if those people knew that people were coming to stay with them, they would always make sure that they had wine and oil for the people. Oil to soothe their skin after their long journey, and wine to clear their throat. Friends, if you would just allow Christ to lead you to that banqueting table, to that table with oil and wine, you would know what it is to experience the soothing balm of Gilead that can heal even the most broken of lives. Isaiah 1:6 tells us that from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, talking about us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He's made a provision for us, friends, tonight in the gospel. As I said, he's given us that oil to heal those putrefying sores, those broken lives. He's given us a cup that is overflowing with his goodness and his mercy. Friends, won't you drink from it? Here we have food that is all sufficient for us. A food that if we chew on, if we meditate upon, it will leave us not as that sheep wandering on its own, but rather as a lamb with a spring in our step, so that
so that all can see that we have been feeding from the richest fare and drinking from that cup of God's grace. You know, I love that version in the hymn Amazing Grace when the author says, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's this grace that we can find in this cup that is overflowing that will lead us home. We have a shepherd that prepares for us a heavenly home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm portrays life as a pilgrimage, and in the final verse that we've just read, the psalmist rightly shows what the whole purpose of the sojourn of the flock is. The whole purpose of the pilgrimage of the flock of the Good Shepherd, and that is that we will one day come to our long home, that we will come to that heavenly home, that celestial city. Here we are just passing through the scene of time, and we do wander to the left and to the right. We let him down. But you know, our lives are but a flash in the pan. And you know, we ought to be a satisfied flock tonight, because we know that the Good Shepherd has gone to prepare a place for us. He has gone to prepare a place in that house of many mansions. What a thought that if we are in his flock, that one day we will dwell in the house of the Good Shepherd. If I were to ask you, and with this I close, if I were to ask you what the most precious word in the line, "The Lord is my shepherd," is, wonder what you would say. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, for me, it has to be the word "my." The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd or the Lord is your shepherd. He is my shepherd. It's as if he is a shepherd for nobody else. He cares for me. He watches over me. He leads my paths. He's my personal savior. Is he yours? Friends, please do not rest. Don't be content till you can say from the very core of your being, until you lie down by these still waters and these green pastures, with the words of grace on your lips, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Amen. We pray the Lord will bless these one or two thoughts too.